Hello again. Greetings to you all. So glad that you could join us this morning for gathered worship here at Covenant Presbyterian Church. As you find your seats and finish up that conversation I just interrupted, greetings to you. Just a few announcements this morning. First, as many of you know, we have an awesome time of fellowship directly following the service this morning. We're going to eat and play and just enjoy time together. I think it's down in the pit of despond down there, and we're going to eat and enjoy time of fellowship together. So please, and if you're a visitor or if you didn't know about the picnic, please stay. We would love to celebrate with you and to eat with you and to fellowship. So please stick around after the service for lunch. I heard that there's fried chicken. Secondly, as you've heard, we have kind of a very cool and interesting and fun Sunday school plan coming up for the next five Sundays. So July 11th through August 8th, we're doing what we're calling a family-style Sunday school, a one-anothering time of fellowship in Sunday school. So it's going to be all ages, so little kids all the way up to big kids who are around 60-ish years old, I guess. And we're all going to get together in the fellowship hall, and you might be sitting there thinking, that sounds like chaos, and you are right. It's going to be beautiful chaos. There's going to be coffee and donuts, and we're going to sit around at tables, and we're going to learn about God's Word together. And we're going to, Robbie and I are going to co-teach through a few awesome stories from the Scriptures that all point us to Jesus and tell us about who we are as worshipers of God. So please come, mark it on your calendars, be there over the next five Sundays for this Sunday school time. It's going to be really fun, I promise. Okay, and then lastly, as many of you know, this past week was the General Assembly of our denomination, PCA, hashtag PCAGA, if you want some of the insights from last week. I'm not on Twitter, but that's what I was told. But it was an awesome, awesome week. The worship was spectacular. There's three worship services. The preaching was awesome. The fellowship was not quite as good as the worship, but really, really good to catch up with other pastors and, you know, folks from our lives over the course of ministry. And so that was always, it's always a pleasure to do that. And then the business, there were a lot of things that were debated and discussed. And what we all left with was a recognition that the PCA is indeed unified. There's still much that we're working through. And we peacefully adjourned until June 2022 here in Birmingham. So next summer, GA will be right here, and I want to go ahead and tell you, you want to be there at least for the worship, if not for more. So it was a great week. Please keep praying for our denomination, for our churches, for our ministers, that we will keep staying fast to the Scriptures, holding to Jesus, and maintaining unity, which I feel like was done this week. So praise be to Him for that awesome week. And now I want to invite Warren to come. Warren, I just combined your both of your names. Warren, to come and pray for us.
Good morning. Happy 4th of July. Please join me in prayer. In Galatians 5:13, we read, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Our Father and our God, we give you thanks this day for the celebration of our Independence Day. Lord God, today we do not just celebrate the birth of our great nation, but we likewise celebrate the freedoms we enjoy, most specifically, the freedom to proclaim your name and to openly worship you. Lord, this great nation was founded by God-fearing and God-seeking men and women who based the foundation of our government on the slogan, "In God We Trust." Father, in these changing times, do not allow our trust in you to falter. And while religious freedom does grant other faiths the right to call on their gods, Lord, give us courage and a strong voice to proclaim your church for the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, such that this whole nation will come to know you as the one true God. Father, we pray this morning for those who are sick, Lord, we especially pray for Ricky Tony, one of our former Family Promise guests, who is battling lymphoma and leukemia. Lord, there are others whom you know who are in need of your healing touch. Comfort us all to know that as our great physician, all things are possible, and whether it be on this earth or in eternity, we will all be healed. Lord, we celebrate new life this morning and thank you for the birth of Shepherd Alexander Sherman, grandson to Susan and Sean Doyle. Lord, we've prayed to be missionaries ourselves in our daily walk, but we also pray this morning for those who have committed their lives to sharing the gospel both near and abroad. Father, we specifically pray this morning for Matt and Megan Terrell with RUF City Campus in New York City. Lord, as they minister to an age group and a culture where there is much searching for truth, Lord, grant them an extra measure of grace to deliver your message and to transform inquiring minds to be followers of Christ. Father, we also give you thanks for our denomination's General Assembly, which met this past week in St. Louis. Father, thank you for the dedication of our church leaders and for their safe passage to and from the conference and for the vital work they do to shape and steer our church. Lord, I pray this morning for Covenant staff. We thank you, Father, that you have provided for us such a vast array of talent and such strong commitments. Strengthen them day by day, Lord, and attend to their every need as they labor on our behalf to share the gospel message. Father, finally, I pray for this church body at Covenant Presbyterian Church. Lord, let us not squander the freedom we have in Jesus Christ, but Father, let us do as a church as you have instructed us in Second Chronicles 7:14, where you say, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Father, our true independence is our real freedom from the bondages of sin given to us by you through the sacrifice of our blessed Savior. Thank you, Lord, for this most precious gift. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. If someone asked you to describe what it's like to be a Christian, I wonder how you would describe it. You might say it's really comforting and joyful and hopeful, and those would all be accurate answers. In honest moments, we could also say being God's people is terrifying and exhausting. These would also be accurate answers. Our passage today in Genesis 32 is going to remind us that being God's people, even when we're doing exactly what he tells us to do, can sometimes be terrifying and exhausting. We sang it earlier, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. We believe that. We also believe that Jesus, who lived a perfect life in our place, who died on the cross, as Josh said, in our place, who rose again, vindicated over sin, death itself, and every evil power, he ascended to heaven. And when he comes back, he's going to make all things new. He's going to bring everything to its intended end. He's going to bring the whole creation to glory. And here's what the Christian life is like: a whole lot between his first coming and his second coming. You and I are often wrestling. We're wrestling with ourselves because there's the presence of sin is still within every one of us. Current speaker included, we all wrestle with the indwelling presence of sin, and so we're wrestling with that the whole of our lives. Far too often, God's people, other believers, we're wrestling with each other. Often we're wrestling with those who don't believe what we believe. Often we're wrestling with the spirit of the age. And individually, as we'll see today, often you and I are wrestling with God, His will for our lives, His ways. Sometimes we're wrestling to believe that He's present, and sometimes He's present in ways that we wish He were not. So we're going to look at Genesis 32 today, and I'll read it to you. I'll read part of it now and part of it later. Will you read with me? The context we saw last week is Jacob, who fled for his life because he had stolen from his blind father and his brother through massive deception, had gone to Paddan Aram, and he had been there for 20 years. God had blessed him richly there and given him 11 sons and a daughter and many cattle. God had blessed him in all kinds of ways. But now, as we saw last week, and look it up in verse 31, verse 3, God sent him back to the land that he came from and back to his kindred, back to the family that he'd mistreated. And God said, and I'll be with you. And so in chapter 32, we get the journey of Jacob back to his family. And next week we'll see when he and Esau meet each other face to face. Will you read with me in Genesis? Well, right now we'll read chapter 32, verses 1 through 21. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two camps. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have journeyed with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I have crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 male donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and third and all who followed the droves, 'You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Oh, Father, please give us soft hearts and open ears to hear your word today. Speak to us that we might grow in our trust of you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christian life is a struggle. I was recently told that it'd be much better if I wore this mic today that goes around both ears, and it's making that clicking noise, and it's a struggle. I'm wrestling with that fact right now. If it's disturbing you, I apologize. We'll try to fix it. This is a much more profound struggle in Genesis 32. First of all, I want you to see in verses 1 and 2 what is always the case, though we rarely remember it. In verses 1 and 2, I want you to see with me what is always the case, though we rarely perceive it. Look at it with me again in verses 1 and 2. When Jacob does what God says and goes where God tells him to go, he went on his way and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And so he named it two camps. He had his own camp of his own family and all of his possessions. And then now he's seen the camp of God. In other words, what Jacob has perceived is as he's on the way going to where God told him to do, heaven and earth have come together. God is in this place. Heavenly beings are in this place. This is the way it always is. If, like the prophet's servants, God would open our eyes, we would see that we're not alone. That no matter where we're camping, God is camping with us. So look at this passage with me. Do you remember when Jacob, as far as the narrative works, when Jacob left his family, when he was leaving the promised land on the way out, he went through Bethel, and there he saw the angels of God. There was a ladder stretching to heaven, and the angels of God were not descending and ascending. No, they were ascending and descending. They were already on earth. They were passing from heaven and earth, but they were ascending and descending. The angels of God were already there. Jacob's conclusion was, "Oh, I slept on the right rock. I found the one place where heaven and earth come together." But no, what you and I know and believe is this is the way it always is. There's no place where you and I can go and escape God's presence. Christy and I are trying to plan a trip in late September to celebrate our 30th anniversary. We're going to go a little bit after our anniversary, and we can't decide where we're going to go, but most of the places we're looking at have very high mountains involved. And if we get up on a very, very, very high mountain, we won't be able to escape God's presence. Growing up, Chris used to snorkel, and she would dive for scallops. Doesn't matter how low she got, she couldn't escape God's presence. Where can you go and escape the presence of God? It's so interesting. In a minute, we're going to hear Jacob pray a beautiful prayer, but he's going to miss one line. God said to Jacob, "I want you to go back to the land of promise. I want you to go back to your kindred, your family, and I will be with you." When Jacob prays there, we'll look at that in a minute. Jacob says, "Oh God, you promised to do me good. You promised to be with me." And he leaves out the promise that God would be with him. Here's what you and I who believe in Jesus have heard our own Savior say, who died on the cross in our place and rose again, vindicated and sharing his vindication with you and me. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." You and I are waiting for Jesus to come back in a very ultimate way to bring the new heavens, the new Jerusalem with him. But by the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus is always with us. In the presence of the Holy Spirit. And all through the New Testament, there's testimony to this. You really ought to practice hospitality, the author of Hebrews tells us, because some people have entertained strangers and they didn't realize they were entertaining angels. This world is a mysterious place, and it's not only what we can see. There's so much going on we can't see. Have I told you about the mantis shrimp eyes yet? I don't think I have. Do you know about the eyes of the mantis shrimp? You and I are bivocal. We have two eyes, and we can see, our eyes can see three colors at a time. The mantis shrimp are trifocal. They have three eyeballs rolling around in there, in multiple places, and they can each see 12 prisms of color and light. They can see light that we can't perceive and color that we can't perceive. And so the mantis shrimp that God created for his own glory, crawling around the bottom of the ocean, they see all kinds of things that you and I can't perceive because they've been given the ability by the creator himself. As a matter of fact, our video projection technology is getting better because we're studying the mantis shrimp. We have a better perception of light and color because we're studying the mantis shrimp. When God opens your eyes and my eyes, we're able to perceive there's more to reality than we can perceive with our sight and our touch and our hearing. There's no place where you can go where God isn't present. And here, God is present for Jacob and making it very, very clear that's always the case. Jesus says he'd always be with us. Now look at with me in verses 3 through 21. I want to talk to you about what is often the case. And here's, I'll just tell you what it is before I read it. Here's what is often the case. Often the case is that our situations are too much for us. The pain is beyond what we can bear. The struggle is too much. And we're overwhelmed. So here's what God said to Jacob. We've watched him. He's been a deceitful scalawag. He's really been a knucklehead and spiritually all over the place. But in this time, God says, go back to your kindred, go back to the land, and I'll be with you. And Jacob is actually obeying God. And so he's going to go back and he's going to face his brother Esau. The reason he left in the first place is because Esau wanted to put him to death. And now God is saying, go back and face your brother. And Jacob is obeying God. He's in the center of God's will, not just God's providential will, but his revealed will. Go back to the land and go back to your family. And Jacob is doing that. And Jacob humbles himself and says, hey, he sends messengers. The Hebrew word here for the angels of God and Jacob's messengers is the same word. So God has sent ambassadors to Jacob. Now Jacob's sending ambassadors to Esau. And he says, hey, I want you to go and greet Esau and tell my Lord Esau that his servant Jacob is coming back to make things right with him. I mean, Jacob really puts himself in a low and humble position. It's great. And the messengers, the ambassadors go to Esau and they come back to Jacob and they're like, Lord, he's coming and he's coming with 400 men. And just for a second, look with me in that very important verse 32, verse 7. When Jacob hears that Esau is coming to greet him for sure with 400 men, which was like an ancient world description of a militia, a small army, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Jacob is Abraham's grandson. He's the promised seed that's bearing the promise of God to rescue the nations. His name's about to be changed to Israel. He has already brought forth through God's kindness the tribal heads, 11 of the tribal heads of Israel. They're with him on the way to this river to go in back into the promised land. And here, and he's heard God's voice and he's doing exactly what God told him to do. He's the right person in the right place obeying God. And he was greatly afraid and distressed. I am a terrible pastor if I fail to tell you there are times where you will know you're God's people. You'll be doing exactly what God has told you to do. You're in the right place doing the right thing. If I don't tell you that along with that, you'll feel terrible fear and be overwhelmed with stress. This is God's man, Jacob. Finally hearing and doing God's will. And he's overwhelmed with it. And so he does three things. You can read, I read it to you earlier, but in verses 8 and following, Jacob does three things. The first thing he does is cut his losses. He divides his family into two camps and says, well, if Esau attacks, one will go down, but at least one will survive. That's his first action. He plays defense. He's so distressed. All he can think to do at first is just cut his losses. We'll divide it into two camps. So he'll only get one of them. One will go down, one will make it. mean, that's really stressed out. Interesting ambiguity, two camps. Has he forgotten that it's already two camps? The presence of the angels are with him? That's one camp. He's one camp, but now there's three because he's made two of his own. We can jump up and down and be very critical of Jacob here, but I've been in Jacob's shoes, and I promise you it's really easy to forget all that God has promised when the weight is so big and so burdensome. So the first thing he does is cut his losses. He divides his family in two camps. One will go down, one will make it. Better than nothing. But then the second thing he does is he prays. Sound familiar? Isn't the Bible the word of God, and isn't it a mirror to you and me of what we're like? Something really stressful comes, and I do something crazy at first out of fear. And then I pray. What a great prayer. Look at it with me carefully in verses 9 and following. And Jacob said, here's the invocation. Four-part prayer, invocation first. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, that's great. I'm calling on the God who's made promises to my grandfather and my father and to me. I'm praying to the God of the covenant, God of my father Abraham and Isaac, and the God who's made promises to me, an appeal to the God who speaks. What does he say? He said, you, God, who said to me, return to your country and your kindred that I may do you good. That's interesting. That's almost exactly what God said. God said, return to your country and to your kindred and I'll be with you. It's like Jacob can't remember that part right now because he's so stressed out. Isn't that interesting? He almost quotes God directly. He just misses the last part. He's just seen the angels. He knows God's camp is there. But the one part he leaves out of his very, very good prayer is God's promise to be with him. Isn't that how your heart works too? It's how my heart works. When things are really, really bad, one of the things that's hard to imagine is in all of this pain and in all of this distress, my God is with me. Sometimes when I'm in a lot of pain and distress and anxiety, it's hard to believe that God is with me. For some reason, that part gets boxed out. It's still a wonderful prayer. The second line is a confession after the invocation, verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all these deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. There it is again. What a great prayer. Oh God of my father Abraham and my father Isaac, the God who made great promises to me, I'm calling on you. And let me start here. I'm not worthy of all the love you've shown me. Brothers and sisters, this is how to pray. Oh God, you are truly great. Your promises are great. I'm in your covenant. You've loved me and my people. I am not worthy. I don't deserve all your chesed. I don't deserve all of your covenant promises and blessings and loyalty and goodness and kindness. I don't deserve all your faithfulness. You have treated me with kindness and faithfulness utterly against what I deserve. That's who you are. And here's the main prayer. Please deliver me. I want you to know, in the darkest nights of my life, those are the only three words I could get out. Please help me. A perfectly complete prayer. Oh God, please deliver me. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. This is very specific. Very specific. That he may come and attack me, the mothers and the children. And then what does Jacob do to conclude his prayer in light of his situation that his wives and his children, the descendants of Abraham, are under threat? Oh God, please remember what you said, verse 12. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You see what Jacob did here? Oh God, I'm calling on the God of the covenant. I know I'm not worthy. That's not my plea. My plea is not my worthiness. I need you to deliver me, and here's my plea. You promise to bless this people. These people you promise to bless. These people you must protect. Oh, Lord, keep your word. This is a remarkable model prayer. As a matter of fact, it's the longest prayer and the best prayer in the book of Genesis, prayed by the worst guy, you could say. Isn't that great? Of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph and Judah, if you just read all the stories about them, you might say, probably Jacob and Judah are the least likely to pray a prayer like this. But here it is, from the mouth of Jacob, the grasper, the liar, praying this beautiful prayer, teaching me how to pray. Thank you, Lord. So in his great distress, he plays defense, he prays, and then he pays. He pays enormous sums to placate Esau. Did you see it? 220 goats, 220, first it was 220, where was I? In verse 13 following. Yes, goats. Oh, yeah. And then rams. Yep. And then cattle, 30 camels, 50 cattle, 30 donkeys. He's paying him an unbelievable wealth. Now, I'm going to reread verses 16 and following to you, because I'm going to read a slightly more literal translation that helps you get ready for the next and final scene. Listen to me in the beginning of verse 16. Here's what Jacob says as he's sending them on flock by flock or drove by drove, sending them up ahead in these different groups with all these animals, paying Esau off so Esau won't kill him. Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first ambassador, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose is ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are presents sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third, and then go to verse 20. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, here's the little difference. I may appease his face with the present that goes before my face, and afterward I shall see his face. Maybe he will lift up my face. That's an ancient world saying, way of saying, I really want to get right with Esau. I really want to appease him. But the use of the word face here is really, really significant, especially for the story that's coming. So the present passed on before Jacob's face, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. He played defense, tried to protect at least one of the two camps that he made. He prayed that beautiful prayer, and now he's paying, taking seriously his past offenses, giving a rightful pay to Esau to appease him, acknowledging that he had stolen and lied and robbed from him. The very things that God had promised him, he had taken through deceit and through theft. And so paying his brother Esau back is good and right. We'll look more at that next week when we see their meeting in chapter 33. But third, I want us to see what can hardly be grasped, and that's the man who wrestled with Jacob. Pick up with me in verses 22 and following. The same night Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. Jacob crossing the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. The Christian life is a corporate life. We're the family of God. We're the people of God. And sometimes we face really dark and dreadful nights, very much alone. And Jacob was left alone. and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When I was in high school, my high school started a wrestling team. We'd never had one before, and it was during soccer season, so I didn't do it, but I actually wanted to do it. My dad wrestled in high school. I grew up wrestling with my dad. He taught me some good stuff, and I pretty much always won wrestling matches. As a matter of fact, I used to wrestle the strongest guy in my class by far. His name was Charlie. He was twice as strong as I was, but I knew how to use leverage, and basically, he used 120% of his strength like crazy, and if I survived for 45 seconds, I could win. And everyone was amazed because he was a lot stronger than me. And then they were trying to pitch this thing, you know, show the school this new wrestling team, and because I was famous for being able to beat Charlie, they asked me to wrestle another guy in my class who was also stronger than me. His name was Jay, sort of as a demonstration of wrestling to announce, hey, the wrestling team. Well, Jay wasn't as foolish as Charlie, and we wrestled, and there was a 2-minute time clock on it. I've never been so exhausted in my whole life. 2 minutes. Utterly exhausting. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Dave told us a few weeks ago that Jacob moved the large stone off the well. Jacob was a remarkably strong man. He and a man wrestled through the night. I can tell you, this is an exhausting scene. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. If you've ever wrestled before, you need leverage. If your hips don't work, you don't have leverage. Wrestling match over. The mysterious man just touched his hip socket. It's over. The guy that touched his hip socket, he's got great power. He's unbelievably powerful. He's whoop, touch hip socket, match over, no leverage. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob has now lost the match. There's no way he can have leverage with his hip out of joint, but he's not going to let go. He's exhausted, but he's not going to let go. Why is that? Jacob has had a stunning awareness during this night of wrestling with this man. He has just wrestled and wrestled and wrestled with this very strong man, and he's not given up, and it's just been, I mean, they're just muddy and sweaty, and it's gross, and they're just completely exhausted. And then his opponent just touches him, and his hip goes out. And all of a sudden, Jacob realizes, I'm not just wrestling with a man. Something way more profound is going on. All of a sudden, Jacob realizes he's wrestling with someone very, very, very special. What an aha moment. And so Jacob now realizes he's been wrestling with the Lord himself in some form or another. And so now Jacob, because he's wrestling with the only one who can truly bless him, he clings to him and says, I'm not letting go of you until you bless me. Jacob's still Jacob, but he's begging the right person for the right blessing. In verse 27, the man with this great power said to Jacob, what is your name? Now, two things here. Number one, the man wrestling with Jacob said, let me go. The sun's coming up, not for his sake, for Jacob's sake, because this is the Lord. And no one can see him and live. And now the Lord says, what is your name? Not because God doesn't know Jacob's name, but he's confronting Jacob at the core of his character. What is your name? So Jacob, now wrestling and exhausting and realizing who he's with, has to say, my name is Yaakov. My name is Jacob. My name is Grasper. And his whole life flashes before his eyes. Have you been there? Where the Lord shows up in great power and all of a sudden your whole life is before your eyes and you're spiritually naked. What is your name? My name is Grasper. Who are you? I'm the one who's been grasping at my brother, my older brother, since we were in the womb. I'm the one who's always grasping. I'm the deceiver. I'm the one that cheated my brother and lied to my father. That's who I am. And what grace is here now? Then the man, all-powerful, glorious one, resting with him, verse 28 says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. And here's this unbelievable statement. For you have striven or wrestled, and the word here sounds a lot like Jacob and Jabbok. You've wrestled with God and with men. You've striven with God and with men and have come out on top and you've prevailed. Then Jacob said to him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, the face of God, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Brothers and sisters, we'll come back to this passage next week. It's too rich to do it once, and we'll see how it leads into the reconciliation that Jacob hopes for with Esau. But please don't miss it. Who is this here wrestling with Jacob? This is an early and beautiful picture of the God who chooses to lose for our sake. Would God ever again voluntarily take on the form of human weakness to change the character and the name of his people? Don't you see, this is a beautiful picture of the gospel. Jacob fought through the night and won a blessing for himself by faith, saying, I'm not letting go until you bless me. Jesus wrestled in the Garden of Gethsemane and lost miserably to secure a blessing for you and me. Jesus wrestled with God's call on his life. Jesus, the eternal Son, having added our weak and frail humanity to himself, wrestled in the Garden of Eden, saying, oh Lord, please take this cup from me. And the answer he got was no, that God would put a cup of blessing in your hand and in mine. Jacob fought for his life to get a blessing for himself. Jesus laid down his life so that you would be blessed, so that you would have God's blessings forever and ever and ever. Jesus wrestled in Gethsemane, but the cup of wrath was not taken away, so he wrestled on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? When the sky had gone dark and he was all alone, so that God's face would shine on us. This is the good news of the gospel. We have a God who, with all of his power, sustaining all things by his holy and all-powerful word, will take a form of weakness to rescue sinners so that we can belong to him and have every blessing he's promised us. This is who God is. What did Jacob do? He grabbed onto him and said, I will not go until you bless me. Jesus, who wrestled in the Garden of Gethsemane and wrestled with the Father on the cross, after being died because he was righteous, was raised again. And I love this. Luke tells us that at the end of Luke's gospel, go read it today, Luke 24, verses 50 to 53, the very end of Luke's gospel, the resurrected Jesus, you remember the scene, he lifted his hands and he blessed the disciples. They've all gathered around him. But Luke tells us this one little beautiful thing. He led them to Bethany. The previous scene where we see Jesus in Bethany, if you put all the gospels together, Jesus is the house of Simon the leper. Because that's the kind of people Jesus loved to be with. The weak, the marginalized, the people who are desperate for his touch. And you know who was there in the house of Simon the leper? Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. And so Jesus, when he wanted to bless his disciples, he brought them all to Bethany, the place where he hung out with lepers, and he healed people from the dead. And with his nail-scarred hands, he lifted his hands and pronounced his blessing on his people. Believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to have many dark days. Days too heavy for us, too much. But this is true. God loved you and sent his son for you. He's paid for your sins. He's been raised in glory, and Jesus, who was crucified for you, has lifted his nail-scarred hands and blessed you. We're the blessed people of God. The very last thing of our passage is that table manners help us remember. Did you see it there at the end of the passage in verses 31 and 32? The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that's on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. God's people stopped eating the muscle around the hip socket to commemorate God's wrestling with Jacob. They stopped eating to remember what God has done. You and I eat to remember not only what Jesus has done for us, but to experience his presence with us at the table through the power of Holy Spirit in the elements. Let's pray and come to the table. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us experience your presence today and our weakness and our need. Meet us and strengthen us to walk in your ways even today. Amen.